All right. Good morning, everyone. Harry said, my name's Rodney. I've been coming up here for the summer since I was, I think, 11 years old. Although this is one of the first times I was early to the service. It was good to see so many people. Typically, we're late. My wife's still not here. I think Keith was saying the other day, last time I remember you didn't have kids. And now I have four kids, four daughters. Yeah, I know that's a lot. No, it's not going to be expensive. I'm really old school. I go back to Isaac and Rebecca. There's going to be a bride price. So... you know, it'll all work out well for me. Anyway, I am going to be talking today about between Sundays and setting priorities. But let's just open in a word of prayer before we begin. Dear God and Father, I just pray for help to say the words that you'd want me to say. I pray that you'd prepare every heart here to hear your word and to obey it. Lord, we just pray that we'd honor you with our lives and what we do and what we say. And we need your strength and courage. And just may you be blessed and glorified today. We pray this in Jesus' name. All right, whenever you ask somebody, how's it going? I think you got a 50% chance of somebody saying, busy. I'm busy. Busy doing what? Did all the technology not help you have more free time and be less busy? No, we're busy the same. We'll always be busy. But when you're busy, you got to find ways to set priorities. How do you set priorities? You can't do everything, so you got to decide what things do you need to do. And so today I wanted to talk about how to set priorities. But to set priorities, you got to start with what's your goal. You can't set a priority if you don't have your goal. So let's start with the goal. God made a promise to Abraham, to Abraham's offspring, of an inheritance. And we find out that that offspring is Jesus Christ. And those promises were made to him. And he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And because of that, you and I can be with him forever in a heavenly land. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So whenever you set priorities, you got to set that. That's the starting point for all believers and non-believers alike. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So when you're setting priorities, when you're out in the world and you're talking to your neighbors or you're playing on a sports team or you're at work, what should your priority be? It should be sharing the gospel. And I want to talk a little bit about what it means to share the gospel, because I think in a lot of ways we have this all backwards. The way we try to share the gospel typically is we try to be super duper nice. And by being super duper nice, we think people will see and say, hey, I want to be super duper nice too. And so I'm just gonna be super duper nice. And you know what? That doesn't work. You wanna know why? Because we're not super duper nice. Nice people are only people you don't know yet. Once you get to know people, they're not super duper nice anymore. But we sure spend a lot of time trying to be super duper nice. The next thing we try to do is maybe some general argument about God's existence and some theological or philosophical argument proving that it's better to believe in God than not, maybe like Pascal's wager or something like that. But that doesn't work, because the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And when you're arguing those things, you're often just arguing worldly arguments about something else that's not in God's word. So those also don't work. It's kind of like, you know, maybe building a house and digging a foundation with a kitchen spoon. It just doesn't make sense. Or maybe a power drill without a battery. Why bother? We know the power of God. What is it? The power of God for salvation is the gospel. That's the power. Get to the power. So when you're out and about with people that you know that aren't believers, share the gospel with them. But actually share the gospel. Don't do steps. Well, you can do steps. You can try to be nice. You can try to those things. But get to the power. Prioritize getting to the power of the gospel when you share it with them. And you know what? It will seem like foolishness to some. It will. But to those who believe, it is the power of God. And let's just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says in verse 18, I really do need glasses, but I'm not going to wear them. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than men. So it will seem like foolishness. You might seem like, how could anybody believe this when I tell them, like, don't they need to know that Jesus was a historical figure that lived and that, you know, it's evolution's wrong and all those things? They don't. They know all those things anyway. God tells us they know them all anyways. What they need to hear is that Jesus died for their sins. And it's interesting that, you know, the kings of this world sacrifice our kids. The King of Kings sacrificed his son so that we could have life. Who are you going to trust? The world or the King of Kings who gave his own son for us? So let's prioritize the gospel in our relationships and let's share the gospel. It will seem like foolishness, but it's not. It's the wisdom of God. So back in kind of the starting point of Romans chapter 1, we see that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that the righteous shall live by faith. And it says, in different translations it reads differently, but it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And I've read that, and I'm like, what does that mean? If you read other translations, maybe a good summary of it, it's all about faith. So what is faith? Well, we read those verses in Hebrews chapter 11, which we know quite well. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, we know that. So what does that mean? I think before we get there, as believers, we need to take a step back to Galatians chapter 3. I think this is something that we're missing in today's Christian context. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. I'm afraid that as I look around and interact with people and maybe in my own heart that, you know, we've kind of stopped believing in miracles. We stopped believing in that God answers prayer. But we forget that's the whole foundation of what we believe. You know, we believe in a virgin birth. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. We believe that faith moves mountains. We believe that we don't have to worry about what we eat or what we need to wear because God will provide. But do we believe that? Or have we stopped believing in that? Have we turned to a materialistic world or maybe one where we think AI and computers are going to save us or paying taxes will somehow fix the planet? All of these things are not going to change. The problem with the world isn't any of those things. The problem with the world is in your heart. It's for all those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And for us who do believe or say we believe, not living by faith. We need to live by faith. The quotation that the righteous shall live by faith comes from Habakkuk. I'm not sure if that's how you say it, but that's what I'll say for the remainder of this. And you can find that around Zechariah, just before the New Testament. And I just want to remind us about what faith is and where it came from. The righteous shall live by faith. So let me start reading. I'm going to read a few verses here in Habakkuk chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. That's Habakkuk's complaint. And what's the Lord's answer? Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So the context of this is rather interesting. Israel had split into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had gone into exile, and the southern kingdom had seen, Judah had seen what had happened to them. And they're soon, their temple is going to be ransacked and looted, and the spiritual center of their worship is going to be destroyed in some way. And Habakkuk's looking at what's going on around him and saying, this is awful. And God comes back to say, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse. Not exactly the kind of thing that you're hoping for. In chapter 2, we'll skip down. Verse 1, it says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the wisdom awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. What is faith? Maybe when your earthly hopes and dreams are destroyed, and maybe it seems like even your prayers go unanswered, but faith is still hoping in God despite all of those things happening. And many of you in this room have probably experienced that in different situations. So how does Habakkuk handle this? In the last chapter, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olives fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So Habakkuk sees the bleakness of the future and what's to come. And he sees no fig on the fig tree not blossoming. There's no fruit on the vines. And yet he still is rejoicing in the Lord. You know, today I cannot tell you how to get from there, from where you are to here if you're not there. It's by faith. It's something that you experience. It's something that God brings you through. But when you're going through tribulation and you can still rejoice, you know that you have faith. So how does this come by? How does this help with setting priorities? How did these people live by faith? Their hope wasn't in today. Their hope was in where they were going. Their hope was in the promise and in the heavenly land, the city that's made and built by God. That's where their hope was. That's why they were able to withstand all the various things that we go through. So when you're making decisions in your life, do you make decisions to live by faith? Or do you make decisions to, at all costs, not have to live by faith, but you can trust in yourself and your own abilities? Maybe when you're looking at a job, should you stay in the same job you've always been in? Or should you go somewhere else? Maybe there's higher pay, maybe that. Or maybe the criteria should be, hey, has everybody heard the gospel where you're working right now? If not, maybe you should stay. Who knows? You know, maybe instead of trying to get your bucket list done of things to see in the world, because guess what? When you get to heaven, it's not going to matter what thing on your bucket list you accomplish. You're not going to remember it. You're not even going to care about a bucket list. It does not matter. But you will care about the things that are in the heavenly lands, the things that matter. You will care about souls that are lost and all of these things. And so we need to set our priorities. We spend a lot of time looking at the Olympics probably last, or not looking at it because of all the craziness that goes on it. But here are these people who train for 4 years to get said they're the fastest person on earth or whatever. It doesn't matter. Do you think running the 100 meters is going to matter in heaven? I don't think so. It doesn't matter at all. Do you think being a successful business person matters? I don't think so. That doesn't matter. Or an engineer or anything. None of that matters. It's just stuff that you do here. Stuff where you develop character. It's not what you do necessarily. It's how you do it. And so those things we need to keep in perspective, the things that matter. And that's what faith does. Faith takes you from today and puts you where you're going. And so we need to live by faith, and we need to make decisions in faith. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be the same sacrifices that are continually offered." Wait a minute, that's not where I want to read. Okay, sorry, verse 19 of chapter 10. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw nearing." So there's two things that we're told in light of our salvation, in light that Jesus is our Savior. And we're told to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We might have to do that a lot more than we've had to do that in the past. When things come up and trials come, you may need to sacrifice. And it may not turn out, you know, I think when I was young, I thought, well, if I do the right thing, maybe I'll get $1 million. Not that $1 million does much at this time, but that's a different story, right? And you kind of think, oh, God will provide. But in this case, when it comes to faith, he will provide, but it not might not be. He might just provide peace in your heart. He might provide that confidence in him. And so we need to hold fast our confession without wavering. The second thing that we're told here is, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So, you know, I can put up with anybody for 2 hours once a week. No problem. Especially if the other person can sit on the other side of the room. I get along with anybody. There's no need to work on anything. I can be holy. Like, it's perfect that way, right? But in the church, if you read the New Testament, what most of the instruction that's given of how to live, who's it talking to? What are the relationships it's dealing with? It's dealing with relationships in the church. That famous passage on love that we talked about a few weeks ago, that's about people in the church showing that to each other. But you don't have to show that very much if you're here for 2 hours and you sit across from the other side of the room. It's really hard to show patience. You don't need to show patience for that. You just need to do your own thing. So you need to be together. We're talking about the theme, sorry, I haven't mentioned between Sundays. This is all between Sundays, by the way. When you're between Sundays, you know, you still need to be involved in the church. There's still lots of things going on, whether it's a midweek Bible study, whether it's being a friend to someone, helping somebody out, you should still be very involved in the church. You know, it's by our love for each other that we know there are disciples. Well, if we're not together, it's really hard to have love for each other. And love isn't because you have everything in common. Love is because you don't have things in common. And because of your thing in common, which is Jesus Christ, you're willing to put up with the things that don't matter and put up with hard people, because we're all hard people, right? You know, there's nobody who isn't a hard person in one way or another, no matter how we try to portray ourselves. And I think too, and often too, we take it for granted that what we have as the church, often people long for. And I was listening to this podcast of this person who was wanting to start their own community of like-minded people where they would sing songs and share deep conversations. I'm like, well, that's been my life for 40 some years. You know, that's what it's been. And I think sometimes we take that for granted, and we've become less involved in the church because we can be more independent. We don't need people as much as we think we need people. But that's not true. You know, church is a team sport. One sport I like to play a lot of is beach volleyball. And it's 2-on-2 most of the time, and there might be some other things, but it's 2-on-2. And what you'll find is that if you're the weak link, the other team will pick on you. And it doesn't matter how good your partner is, really, in some ways. It does, but not as much. You have to kind of work it on yourself, but your partner can make it easier for you. They can fix your mistakes. They can help you. They can push you to get better. And as you get better, it makes it easier for them. And then maybe they start picking on them, and you kind of push each other to get better. That's why you need to be together, right? You need to challenge each other to live by faith. And we see that when we see it in action, right? I can sit up here. You guys don't know me, really. I mean, some of you guys might, but you don't know if I live my life by faith or not. But when you see it up close and personal, it challenges you. Hey, you know, I remember some friends of mine, they went, he felt called to be a teacher. And so he had this way to go to New Zealand and work this whole thing out where he could become a teacher in a year. And you know what? As I watched him go through that, well, not him, that couple go through that, God answered almost every one of their prayers. It was incredible. And to see that, it's just like, okay, so if I am doing God's will, he's going to answer the prayers. I just need to make sure I'm doing what God's will is. And that's what we do as a church. We need to be together. So between Sundays, be together. Join a midweek Bible study. Find some other. There's lots of ways to be together. If you want a really practical way to do it, a really easy way, just invite somebody from church over for a meal. Get to know them. You know, do it more than once. Maybe make a habit of it. That's a really simple way, and it goes a long way. Okay, so we're just going to wrap it up here. I don't know how long I've been. I'm not usually long, so it's not really a concern. But I'm wrapping up now, regardless. So verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So, I'm not sure how many of you think that obeying God and the plundering of your home would somehow go hand in hand. But here it tells us it does. And then to be happy that your house was plundered at the end of it just seems unbelievable. But that's what faith and living by faith does. And the thing is, you can't just wake up one day and say, okay, now I'm going to start living by faith. You have to live faith every single day. Another sport I really like to do is windsurfing. And when I first started windsurfing, I could handle a medium-sized wind. And then as the wind got higher, one time they had to save me out in the river. But as I do it more and more and experience it in higher and higher winds, I can windsurf in higher and higher winds, and it's a lot more fun. Now I don't want to windsurf in the lower winds. It's not as fun. And it's the same thing with faith. You have to take these little steps of faith in your life. And as you take those steps, you'll get bigger and bigger steps of faith. But the bigger steps of faith aren't fun. The bigger steps of faith are having your home plundered and be happy about it. That's not good. But if you take those little steps of faith, you'll be able to take the big steps of faith. Because God says that we had need of endurance. We need to learn endurance. And we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We need to be courageous. We need to do what's right, regardless of the consequences, even if it affects your home, even if it affects what you wear, even if it affects your food. You do what's right. You know, at work, we often do these things where we who are making a tough decision, we have to, you know, evaluate all the different scenarios. And so one of the things we like to do, okay, what happens if we had no constraints? Constraints are the things that kill you. What happens if you could just do whatever you want? What would you end up doing? Because you get caught up in all these different constraints and you never get to the decision. So sometimes it's nice to picture the ideal scenario. But with faith, you don't have constraints. You can just trust God. So today, I want to encourage all of you to, if you haven't believed, to believe. Jesus died for your sins so that you could have life and that you don't have to worry about tomorrow. He's got a place, a heavenly place for you. And if you have believed, I want to encourage you to live by faith. Take steps of faith, whether it's at work or just small decisions. It doesn't matter. Start taking those steps of faith. You'll never regret it.